Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
All right, good afternoon. How is everyone? Good, good to see you. I'm going to jump right in because time is of the essence. And how many have been here for the last couple of weeks in our dual citizenship series that we've started? A few of you. If you happen to not be here for any of the last 2 weeks, or you maybe missed one, it's all in the podcast, I would encourage you to go get caught up when you can. This is a series, and this is something that we're building upon week, and I'm excited to do the third installment or the third episode, whatever you want to call it, today. Really looking forward to it, and there's something really dynamic and beautiful about this passage in Philippians that we read. And so we're excited to jump into it. Just a quick review, just to get everybody kind of up to speed. On week one, we talked about how you act and exist reflects the culture that you are from. And I shared how I travel the world often, and before I open my mouth, people know where I'm from. Simply because they can look at me, how I dress, how I'm acting, how I'm existing, and they go, oh, you're an American. So I'm actually a citizen of America, and I actually reflect where I'm actually from. The other thing, too, that we unpacked in week one is that you also reflect the culture that is actually in you. And sometimes in this process of becoming a citizen, you'll reflect something of what you used to be and not always where you're headed. So this reality of it's also a reflection of what's going on inside of you. Then last week, we delineated the difference between two words, information and essence. We tried to bring a distinction to that because when you move from one world into another world, we have to understand when we become citizens of heaven, it's not a transference of information. It is, but what's deeper and more meaningful and has impact on your life and the outcome of your life is not just the transference of information, but the transference of essence. When there is just transference of information, you are left with a religion. But when there's the transference of essence, you are left with the person of Jesus who invites you to be in a dynamic relationship with him. Let me say this again. When there's just a transference of information, you are left with a religion. But when you embrace the idea of the transference of essence, of someone who really is or what a culture actually is at its core, in this context, you are left with the person of Jesus who offers a dynamic relationship with him. So that's what we kind of covered the first 2 weeks. We're going to continue into the third part today. I don't know how many of you are paying attention to the Olympics, and I know there's lots of controversy surrounding all kinds of stuff surrounding that, but there is this really beautiful moment I want to highlight, and it was when Celine Dion was singing in the Eiffel Tower. It would have been cool if she's on the very top, but that's probably a little logistically challenging. But she's in the Eiffel Tower. If you've not watched it yet, it's really beautiful. She does this beautiful song. Who's one of the best singers, especially of our generation, and a best singer in modern, one of the best in modern history. But the backstory is this. She just recently revealed that she has a rare neurological disease that's also called stiff person syndrome, where her body seizes up. And if you've not seen the video clip, she actually had it recorded so people can understand the sheer pain and the complexities and the complication connected to this rare neurological disease. And she got invited to sing at the opening ceremony for the Olympics in Paris this past week. And in an interview leading up to this moment, someone asked her, the interviewer asked her about the performance and what if this syndrome hits her? What if she has an episode? And this is what she said. This was her response. I will crawl if I have to, but I'm doing it. I don't need to do this, but I want to do this. She shows strength and beauty. You see, in our lives, we get to choose. We get to choose what we do in dark moments, what we do in great moments, what we do in tragedies. And also, we get to choose what we do in successful moments. And what you'll find is the culture that is actually in you is what comes out in those moments. We can go all the way back to Genesis 1, and we read this interaction with God and Adam and Eve, and we have this context where God creates this garden, and you've got all the abundance that any mind could fathom. God creates it. And he tells Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of anything in this garden, but I don't want you to eat of this one tree. The moment that word came out of his mouth, that sentence came out of his mouth, he relinquished the control of choice to humanity. I personally believe one of the most powerful forces in all of the universe is choice. I believe when God decided, when he constructed and created and built out everything that we know to be called the universe and creation, when God said, I'm going to give Adam and Eve a choice, he relinquished manipulation, he relinquished control, he relinquished all of that and said, it is your choice. Did you know that choice, your choice, is the only thing that God does not own in all of the universe? Everything else he owned, but that one thing, your ability to choose, is your choice, and it's the most valuable thing, and he said, I want you to have it. In other words, it's a way of him saying, I don't want you to have a future without a choice. And I want you to understand this, because this is a huge fundamental principle in our relationship with God. I want to read the verse to you that we've been building the talks around. It's Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you embrace this identity as a citizen of heaven, you are moving from one dimension of being human to another dimension of being human. This transition is not one decision. It is actually a combination of major decisions and a whole lot of micro decisions. When you move from one citizenship into another citizenship, one dimension, one world into another world, sometimes we think, I just made the decision to become a citizen of heaven, but we don't understand to move into the essence of it. It is a lifetime of major decisions, and it's a lifetime of micro decisions. I want to propose to you, the major ones are on the easier side. It's the micro decisions that are actually the most challenging. Because it's in those moments in life where you want to cut a corner. You want to maybe take a shortcut. And it doesn't completely line up with the character in you, but you thought, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just do it this one time, and we'll just kind of let this one go, and I'll never do that decision again. You see, that decision right there revealed the culture that's actually in you. And I want to highlight the power of your choice today. What you choose to do in all these moments in life reveals the essence of the real culture that lives within you. And you may think, well, I'll just cut the corner here. I'll do this thing here, but I won't do it again. Pretty soon, 10 years go by, and you realize you've been cutting corners your whole life to the point that you're so far off track, you don't even know where normal is anymore. So I want to propose to you that life is not just a major decision or a few major decisions. It's a combination of a whole lot of micro decisions. So we get to choose what we are going to express of the culture that's within us. The ability to choose is a power that we have. I believe it's one of the most powerful forces in the universe. For those of you familiar with Star Wars has this concept. I know we have some Star Wars fans and maybe some Trekkie fans, I don't know, but I know we have Star Wars fans because I interact with some of you and you are a special breed of humans. Star Wars had this concept called the Force. It's this power, it's this energy built within the story of Star Wars. And all the stories and sequels and shows and movies that come out of this concept of Star Wars is the battle between going to the dark side or going to the light side. You see characters battle with this reality of what force, how am I going to express this power that's within me? Am I going to express it on the dark side or am I going to express it on the light side? Lord of the Rings, which is my personal favorite. I don't know what you call people for Star Trek. You have Trekkies. I don't know what you have for Lord of the Rings. Hobbits. I don't know. I'm one of those, whatever that is. And I love Lord of the Rings. I just think it's an incredible story. But in there, you have Gandalf. And then you have his nemesis, Sauron. So you have these movies and characters. And the character of Batman, which is a whole nother dynamic. It's not multiple characters. It's one character. And you're invited into his struggle. You're invited into the depths of who he is, trying to figure out what's motivating him to be Batman. Is it darkness? Is it evil? Or is it actually good? So this idea that choice, I want you to really wrap your heart around this reality. It's the most powerful force at your disposal. You get to choose. And whenever you relinquish the choice onto someone else, you're just avoiding something that you need to address. So what I want to address today is this idea of choice. When they finally figured out how to split the atom, it introduced us into much deeper insight into how the universe works. And it revealed to us a very powerful form of energy. But splitting the atom also revealed you can destroy millions of lives in a second. The power is not the problem. It's the choice of what to do with the power. I read once about a story, a tradition that said Gandhi actually tried to go to a church. And when he got to the front door, he was turned away by a racial slur. And some say he responded to that experience saying this, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians are not like him. Have you ever read into history or watched these movies and stories, and you read these stories and these atrocious, heinous acts that people do all in the name of God? It's just baffling. You look at these stories like, I don't know how you got to that point to think that these things that you're doing, these wars are starting, these acts towards other humans is all in the name of God. And this is one of the dynamics. It's the choice of what to do with this power. History is filled with stories that were done in the name of God, and they're horrible, and they're evil, and they're destructive. But we have to also understand Christianity is also attributed to many wonderful things throughout human history. So this idea of Christianity, you see horrible expressions of it, and then you see the most beautiful expressions of it. Now, let's just make it really clear. It's not like atheism isn't off the hook either. In case you weren't aware, the 20th century is considered the most murderous century in all of human history. Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Mao, Lenin. So atheism doesn't get off the hook either, because that is not the ultimate expression of what they're trying to express. What's my point of this? Is that oftentimes you don't only reflect the culture you're from, you just reflect what's in you. Just because something is done in the name of something does not mean it is a true reflection of that very thing. This will help some of you to actually interact with other humans. Just because, let's say they're Christians, you can also understand, oh, this doesn't actually reflect the very thing that they say they're reflecting. Instead of being offended by this very act, just chalk it up to just because it's done in the name of something doesn't always mean it actually is a reflection of that very thing. The dynamic of a human not reflecting the values of where they're from is as old as time. This is a normal human condition. A citizen is a reflection of where they are from and the values that hold that culture together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to go back in the book. We've been mainly hanging out in chapter 3 and 4 the last few weeks, but I want you to go back to chapter 1. We're going to read one short verse, verse 21 together. If you don't have a Bible, don't have your Bible app, just write this down somewhere and you can dwell on it. That's actually a very simple verse. Many of you have probably have read this. But let's read what Paul writes in verse 21 of chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's read it again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's stop right here. This is a beautiful and incredibly dynamic verse. Paul, this verse right here revealed what's going on inside of him. I would propose to you it revealed a deep inner struggle that he is wrestling with. He's saying to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When he said to die is gain, what he is meaning is that if I just go, I can spend eternity with Jesus. I gain that. But to live, it's actually what Christ wants me to do. What is he doing? He's wrestling with the dynamic. If I go, I gain something. But Paul also embraces the reality that his life is not his own.
I am here to see the message of Jesus go into all the world. And Paul introduces this concept, this idea of recognizing what I want is something different than what Jesus wants. What I want is what I benefit, but what Jesus wants benefits humanity. Let me say this again. What I want gets what I want, but what Jesus wants is what benefits humanity. I want you to think about this deeply because the expressions of our faith, I want to call this, for lack of a better description, when you say yes to Jesus, you are actually saying yes to a responsibility towards humanity. One of the challenges of being a citizen is that we love to focus on our rights and our privileges. I am an American citizen. I have rights and I have privileges, but we very rarely talk about responsibilities. I am a child of God. I've got rights and I've got privileges, but why are we not talking about responsibilities? This is the other side of your faith. And sometimes we've gotten so self-centric in our understanding of our relationship with God that it's become about us. What can I get out of it? Some of us come to church with the only intention of getting what you think you deserve because it's in Scripture. It's clear as day. But don't forget, there's another side to the same conversation. It's not about you. It's not about you. And I always say it's not only about him. It's actually about humanity. And this is the chasm that is so difficult for people of the Christian faith to cross because we've been trained and taught to focus on filling myself up, making sure I'm refreshed. I'm getting my needs, my rights, and my access to my privileges because I'm a child of God. I love all that, but at some point you have to grow up. At some point, you have to mature. You have to step into a dimension where you recognize your life is not your own. It's his. And you will find throughout the life of Jesus, yes, he loves people, but he wants you to feel responsible for humanity. He wants you to feel the burden and the weight of a humanity that's lost, that are confused, that are wondering why anything is alive and in existence. He wants you to carry that. He wants you to emanate that in your life. That's the essence of a culture. I want to take a look at what is probably one of the most remarkable and fundamental differences of Christianity compared to other world religions. Over 3,000 years of Hinduism, over 2,600 years of Buddhism, and over 1,000 years of Islam, and roughly over a century of secularism, none of these religious traditions will recognize or affirm the value for human life. The Christian faith is the only major world religion that affirms and has value for human life. Another way, and we flip the script. This religion, this faith that we have, is the only faith where God dies for the people. The other faith, you die for your God. So when God chose to die for humanity, it was his way of affirming and valuing the human life. It actually starts in Genesis 1 where he creates all of creation. He creates man and woman, and he said, this is good. And you see that thread throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. You see this thread that God values and affirms human life. And I want to point this out to us today because I don't know if you recognize this fundamental principle alters the expression of our faith. It radically changes how we express this culture that is within us. This is not a point of pride over other religions. This is a point of acknowledgement that our faith in Jesus has a fundamental principle that's different than all other worldviews. And it's the value of affirmation and the value of human life. And what I'm proposing to you today, that this is the DNA and culture that we want to be expressed out of us, is the value for human life. Let me read you a couple interesting stories and facts around this. And in 2008, atheist journalist Matthew Paris writes in The Times, commending the fruit of enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. This is written by an atheist. It brings spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. Paris arrived, this atheist journalist, arrived at the shocking judgment. As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. Let me keep going. Reflecting on the last two centuries of American history, atheist Princeton philosopher Jeffrey Stout, which interestingly was also the former president of the American Academy of Religion, remind us that many of the greatest social victories of that time period, the abolition of slavery, the women's suffrage, and the civil rights victories of the 1960s would not have been possible without the help of Christian citizens acting in a way motivated by their Christian convictions. An atheist is writing about this. This leads Stout to argue for what he called the folly of secularism. As secularists succeed in minimizing religious influence in the public sphere, they will have little chance of fulfilling many of their own goals. Because history showed that the most greatest societal accomplishments have depended on the support of Christians motivated by their Christian beliefs. Can I keep going? Okay, turning back the clock of history further, it was precisely the fruit of authentic Christianity that caused it to spread exponentially in the first place. The early church had an enormous role in poverty relief, so enormous that the fierce persecutor of Christians, Emperor Julian the Apostate, while complaining in a letter that despite all his effort, he could not keep the church from growing. He writes this, or said this, "Why then do we not observe how godlessness has been helped on, especially by philanthropy to strangers, by the care which they take in the burial of the dead, and by the sobriety of living which they feign? For it is disgraceful when no Jew is a beggar, and the impious Galileans support our poor in addition to their own. They are seen to be in want of aid, from us. Do not therefore let us others to outvie us in good deeds, while we ourselves are disgraced by sloth." One more. Perhaps even more remarkable was the way Christians cared for the sick, of those that survived the plagues of the first few centuries. One of them was the Antonine Plague, which was AD 165 to 180. And then a little bit later, the plague of Cyprian, which was AD 250 to AD 270. When diseased people were thrust out in the street to die, physicians literally headed for the hills, and no one did to another what he himself wanted to experience. So many of them had a Christian to thank for it. You were statistically more likely to survive if you knew a Christian, because many Christians following Christ were among the only people willing to remain in the cities and risk their lives in order to unite themselves with those that were suffering. And this, despite the fact that Christians were being blamed for the very plagues itself. If you have your Bible, go to Acts 10:38. We're going to read one more passage. Acts 10 Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The beautiful verse is obviously in the book of Acts, and it's a recollection of what's taking place specifically in the life of Jesus and then the early church in the first few hundred years. And what you have here is you have this verse about Jesus was anointed to heal the sick and to do good. Now, I want to focus on the word doing good, but let me just take a moment to make it really clear. Healing the sick with power is one of the most dynamic parts of our following Jesus, that we get to participate in the power that the Holy Spirit brings to bring healing to people that are sick, to raise the dead from the dead, to heal the lepers, to heal blind eyes. This is one of the most beautiful dynamics of the ministry of Jesus, and our expectation should be that it can be expressed in our life just like it was in the life of Jesus. But the word that I want to focus on today is doing good. The word that is used there is the word that we get our word philanthropy. So Jesus wasn't just healing the sick, raising the dead. He was actually doing philanthropic work. And sometimes when we think of the ministry of Jesus, we only think of this one dimension, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is dynamic, important, and crucial. But I also want to highlight the other aspect of simply doing philanthropic work. Jesus became known and famous for reaching towards humanity instead of only being about him. So what I want us to understand today is that our faith, actually, the essence of being a citizen is you feel responsible for the humanity that you're in. You don't just live a life unto yourself, but you live a life unto others. I don't know a gospel that is void of wanting to reach humanity. I don't know a message of Jesus that is not carrying the essence of touching humanity. Being a citizen of heaven so heavily leans in the direction of serving humanity. So heavily. The shadow side of being a citizen of heaven is not understanding you, each of us, have a responsibility towards humanity. And one of the challenges that we face in the Western church, it's about separation instead of moving forward into humanity. And I want to challenge some of us today, myself included. Where are we at on that conversation? What is our perspective? So my final charge today is this. I recognize there's people in this room, you are young parents, you have young kids. I understand that life is incredibly busy. You have school, you got sports, you've got extracurricular activities, you got homework, and then you reproduce it all over again the very next day. Been there, done that, I got the t-shirt. It's a busy life. But my challenge to you today is, where is this conversation fitting into your normal practices and rhythms of your life? And I want to challenge you, time is valuable. So if our reason is because we don't have time, then our priorities need to be adjusted. We need to actually disrupt patterns and rhythms in our own life that make sure that our faith is actually being expressed towards humanity, that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're also doing good. I understand there's people in this room, you are not young parents. You are empty nesters, or you're singles, or you're just getting married. You're on the different stages of life. You don't have the responsibility of small humans in your life. You are your own. My challenge to you is the same. Is this being expressed in your life? Is your life geared around carrying this responsibility towards humanity? Are you setting yourself up psychologically? Are you setting yourself up emotionally? Are you setting yourself up practically to be looking for opportunities to do good in humanity? And I want to propose to you, our faith becomes more real to us when we express what it is to us. Many years ago, over 20 years ago, we had some of our main counselors in our church, main pastoral counselors, and they came to us and they had this dilemma. And the dilemma was this, they had people that they were counseling and doing therapy with over an extended period of time, and some of these people struggled deeply with depression, anxiety, and very, very real things, and struggled with a lot of mental illnesses, and just very real, that I don't ever want to diminish that because it's a real thing. But they recognized they had taken them so far, and they were looking for ways to continue their pathway to becoming healthier. And so we devised a plan. We said, and at the time, we were responsible for all of our outreach into the city to the people that needed food, clothing, and different basic necessities. So we made a partnership with this department and said, why don't you send the people that you've been counseling, that you've taken them as far as they can go, have them come help us on the weekends. And so we had them come help us on the weekend, and it was amazing to see them transition deeper into health when they, instead of it all about them, they just begin to love on humanity and to begin to give people basic necessities. You see, part of the expression of our faith actually needs an outlet. And sometimes we only focus on what's coming in, but we're not focusing on what's coming out. And we can never equate that with convenience. If we think our faith in this expression should only happen when it's convenient, then we will miss out on the essence of who Jesus was. We will miss out one of the most dynamic aspects of who Jesus was and is. And so we cannot reduce our relationship to Jesus down to when it's convenient. It has to be honest with you, it needs to be inconvenient. Much like a body of water, if you don't have an outlet, the end result is a pond and a swamp. Bacteria grows, things grow that none of us like. And we think, let's just keep pumping in more water. The problem isn't more water, the problem is you have no outlet. And the goal is for you to not be a pond or a swamp. Your goal is to be a river, where you're experiencing the river of life coming into your life, and it's coming out of your life. And it's going in and out. This is a part of becoming a healthy follower of Jesus and actually understanding what the essence of the what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.